I have been going through Ephesians verse by verse, and it just so happens that I've gotten to the part about marriage, and it just so happens that I don't know very much about that. But before we get to that part in Ephesians chapter 5, I'd like to just back up to Ephesians 5:21. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together here today. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for washing away our sins and making us sons and daughters of you, and for that eternal life that you've given us just because we believe, Lord. Because we believe we're a mess, and we believe that you've made a way for us to get to heaven. God, we ask for your Spirit to fill this room and to guide our hearts and minds and my mouth as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I really appreciated Robert. I do not get to hear that very often, and it was a real sweet blessing. Praise God for that. A good gospel message. A good gospel message. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So what I'd like to do is use other verses throughout the Bible that come to my mind when I think of things like submission. And 1 Corinthians 14, let's see if I wrote that down. You've got, I don't know if you guys remember, but in 1 Corinthians 14, you've got a chapter about the church and how the church is supposed to run, and some other things in there. So when he talks to us about how to run a service, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29, it says, let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. You could just as readily say preacher there. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So in Ephesians, you see that we're supposed to be subject to each other, right? That's part of how the church works together. That's how the body of Christ works together. And right there, you've got a verse that just re-says it. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. A church, the only way a church works is when people are willing to give to the ultimate, to God's will, to the Word of God, and to the way God wants things running. And so, in a church service, he's saying, you can have two or three people preaching, but he says you also can have interruptions. Isn't that what he's saying? If there's somebody sitting there that has something that needs to be said, they need to have the freedom to interrupt and to say it, right? If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. And in order for chaos not to break out, he says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You've got to take your turn speaking. And if you really are led by the Spirit, you're going to be quiet when it's time to be quiet, right? And unfortunately, I don't have a lot of people interrupt me. So please try it. I might be rusty on sitting down and being quiet, but especially when we're talking about husbands and wives, it would be a great place for you to interrupt me, a great place for me to be quiet. So submission, we got to submit ourselves to each other, and especially in a church meeting, that we take turns speaking and that it really is, we're not trying to climb on top of each other or butt in, but that someone who's really led of the Spirit is going to let the person that needs to speak, speak. So that's one place I thought of submission there. We all do it. just to run a church. We all do it in the government, right? When in the New Testament, he tells us that we need to be subject to the leaders of our nation, right? To the king. I didn't actually write down those verses. But we've got to follow the rules. In Romans 13:1, he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That means all of us have to submit to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute. You can read the word taxes. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers or servants, attending continually upon this very thing. Of course, not perfectly. There are some governments that do some very bad things. But even some of the worst governments are going to keep theft under control. They're going to keep rape under control. They're going to keep basic crime under control in spite of some of their evils. And he's saying we all, whether male or female, we need to be subject to the government. And I believe also the New Testament talks about us being subject to the elders of the church. I don't know that one exactly. I'd have to go look that up. So it's for all of us. And so when we get to the wives, you don't need to feel like you're being targeted unfairly, because we all have to do it. He just so happens to be going through the list. Wives, husband, children, servants. And it has to be to make it work. If it's not this way, it won't work. And, you know, I had to think about government. In the Old Testament, you had a king. In America, you have a president. And they teach you in civics class that the president has to be held accountable or held responsible by the Supreme Court and the Congress. You've got the House of Representatives and the Senate. And so if the president were to do something totally crazy, the Supreme Court, however it does it, can be a check to that. They can interrupt something that shouldn't be, or Congress can interrupt something that shouldn't be happening, and ultimately the people have a vote at some point where we can interrupt in theory if we don't like what's going on. That's an amazing system. That's truly an amazing system. And as one person pointed out, it's built on the fact that we're all capable of sinning, that we're all capable of doing something evil. And because we have a sin nature, we need to have accountability. We need to have the executive branch and the legislative branch and the judicial branch. And they all have to keep each other in check, because we all have capacity for doing something sinful and evil. But in the Old Testament, they had a king. And when you go into the future, you see that Jesus Christ is going to be a king. And if you're an American, you might say, I don't want a king. And I have to admit, the first time I started thinking thoughts about this was when I was in China. And I was walking down the sidewalk, and it suddenly hit me that communism feeds the people, right? The government owns all the food, and then the government gives the food to all the people until the government runs out of food, right? That's a bad thing. And so I asked my Chinese friend, do you remember when China handed out food? She said, yes, that the Chinese government handed out food till about 1989. They handed out cooking oil once a month, and they handed out rice once a month. And don't be fooled, it probably wasn't nearly enough to feed a family for a month. And then in 1989, that stopped. The food rationing stopped. And of course, China has been experimenting with all this manufacturing and free market. And you know what's funny? China still, in spite of allowing these experiments in the free market and free trade, they still control a lot of things. They control the internet. And that's why I believe Google just got up and left. They said, if you can't let your people Google what they want to Google, we're not going to offer you any service. I was able to walk past the building that's the office of the, my friend said, that's the building where they control the internet and the newspaper and everything else. And they were doubling the size of it when we walked past. And, but you know what's interesting? And you guys have heard me say this at least twice. But in communist China, remember, they don't believe in God. And they're trying to eliminate religion and God as superstition. Pornography is illegal. And in America, we can't say the same. We cannot say the same. We're a Christian nation. They also regulate how many foreign movies are allowed into China every year. And the last I heard, these are old statistics, China only allows about 14 American movies a year to enter China, and central government gets to pick out which ones they are. And if they feel that that movie has content that is going to threaten the well-being of the populace, they're going to censor that. And I was like, wow. I worked with a Chinese lady in the bakery for a couple weeks. Very beautiful woman, very educated. She was a middle school teacher. And she said, when you go into a hotel to rent a room and you've got a person standing beside you, you have to provide proof of marriage before they give you that room. I was like, it's an atheistic, communistic country. What happened to the Christian nation doing this? And that's when it started hitting me. We had other conversations that every farmer in China has to pay rent on his land. I said, why is that? He said, well, that's because the government owns the land. Whatever. That's when I realized that communism is like a monarchy. I was like, Alice, my Chinese friend, that's just like a king. She's like, yeah, it's just like having a king. And that's when I started thinking, when Jesus is king, how many American movies is he going to let in? When Jesus is king, is he going to allow pornography? When Jesus is king, is he going to allow immorality in his hotels and motels? And you start realizing that a good king is better than... A good king is, and I hate to say this, a good king is better than a good democracy. But the problem is there is no such thing as a king who's not a sinner. And that's why what we've got is still one of the best options in the world. Regardless of your leader, whether it's a president or a king, he's got to be subject to God to make it work, right? They say power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. And anytime somebody gets into a position of leadership, they're going to start doing some things they ought not. What is going to prevent the president from doing things he ought not to do? What is going to prevent a king from or a queen from doing things they ought not to do? It's the fear of God. And of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns as king, he is God. And he's going to be perfectly submitted to God. And his kingdom is going to be perfect. There's going to be no injustices. And that will be awesome. I'm looking forward to that. He's going to rule with perfection. So we're talking about wives, we're talking about husbands, but we all have to submit in the church, we all have to submit to the government, and you've got to submit to keep yourself, to make yourself behave, right? You've got to submit so you don't do things you're not supposed to do. And I think even in the home, when you have a husband and a wife and the children, the husband needs to be scared of God so that he treats his wife and his children right. A husband who doesn't give a care about God, is going to do things that he ought not to do, and he's going to start mistreating people. And that's where the problem comes in. We all have to submit. And then we can say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Again, I don't know a lot about how that works. The only thing I have heard is when there is a disagreement, I thought this sounded cool, when there's a disagreement and you've hashed and you've hashed and you've hashed and you can't come to agreement, somebody's got to give, right? You got to get this decision made. And that's that moment where the wife has to say, honey, I don't see things your way. I think there's a better way, but we're going to go with what you said because that's what the Bible told me to do, right? And I was like, that's a great way to say it. So that's just one example that a poor bachelor can provide there. Somebody's got to give. And the Bible says just it's the wife that has to give to that. Now, whatever the submission is, I think we need to mesh it with a couple other verses in the Bible. And that's what I like about the Bible is the fact that you can take a verse and compare it to three other verses, five other verses, and you can get a big picture of how it's really supposed to be. Women are not slaves. They're not supposed to be abused and mistreated and all that other stuff. In fact, as Timothy often says, that's a mark of ungodly people, of pagans. And, you know, I have to admit it. There was a story of a woman in Atlanta, in Georgia, I think it was Atlanta. She married a Muslim man, and everything was peachy, but they were planning on moving back to the Middle East. And the person she was talking with told her, you're in for big trouble. When you move to the Middle East, you're going to be doing all the dishes. You're going to be doing all the laundry. You're going to be doing all the cleaning because you're in a totally different country. And it's going to be a Muslim country. And you're going to have a whole lot less right and dignity than you do now. I do believe that the biblical example is very dignifying for all of us and especially for women. One thing that surprises me is Acts 21:9, 21:8, when you've got Philip the evangelist, and in verse 9 it says, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. He had four daughters that were preaching the will of God, the word of God. Whatever submission is, it doesn't have to totally make a woman silent all the time. Now, we do have directions about how to run a church, but they didn't say they were prophets in the church, but they were prophets. So whatever, when a wife submits to her husband, that doesn't mean she has to just not preach anymore, right? Like I said, you're welcome to go out on the sidewalks and do it. To go to other people's houses, whatever it is. I think women have a ministry, and they should take advantage of that. Somebody has pointed out that Jesus Christ himself treated women with incredible dignity. The woman at the well, he dealt with in a very just sensible, respectable, dignified way, and led her to Christ, led her to belief in himself. You've got Jesus Christ appearing to women first before he appeared to the men after his resurrection. You've got the women that were ministering to him of their own material goods. These women were apparently providing money for Christ, clothing, food, etc. So that's one thing to remember is look at how Jesus interacted with these ladies. I think another thing to remember is when Genesis, God creates Adam and he looks down and he says, this isn't good, right? He said, Adam needs help. And that's when he provided the woman. And so it's important to remember that not only does the man have resources that he needs to give to the woman, in fact, not only does the man have resources that he's commanded to give to the woman, but the woman has resources that she's supposed to give to the man. She's supposed to help him. So that also is something that comes to mind. When it says, wives, submit yourselves to the husband, I also think of Proverbs 31. Whatever submission is, I don't think it's going to contradict Proverbs 31, right? She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant's ship. We could read more here. Proverbs 31:11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She shall do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat. Again, a lot of times you can use the word food. She giveth food to her household and a portion to her maidens. Notice she's in charge of servants. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. Again, I kind of take it for granted that you guys know what that means, but a spindle and distaff are parts of a spinning wheel. So she's probably raising wool here. Yeah, she's raising wool or buying wool. She's buying flax, where we make linen from. And then she's taking the wool and the flax and she's making thread out of it. And then she's taking the thread and she's making cloth out of it. And then she's taking the cloth and she's making clothes out of it. And she's putting the clothes on her children. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. I don't know what's going on here, but somehow a good woman helps her husband be a successful man. When you see here that this man is sitting in the gates, that would be like the courtroom. In the Old Testament, the gate is like where all legal proceedings happen, right? When you read through the book of Ruth, you've got Boaz, who needs to marry Ruth, but there's somebody else in the family that has first dibs, and he's got to go to the gate, and he's got to say, hey, look, there's this certain guy, and he finds the guy, and he says, you actually have legal right to this inheritance, and the guy says, well, I'll pass on that, and so Boaz agrees to redeem that inheritance, to marry Ruth, and he's got all these witnesses. These men sitting in the gate that are in charge of all the legal proceedings. And so that's the legal contract. He makes a legal contract in the gate. And here, in the middle of this story about this virtuous woman, her husband has a good reputation in high places in the city. So he's successful because of who she is. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let your light... I just read it. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify God. That's what a woman should do. Her life should be a testimony to the people around her. So, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. My point, whatever the submission and subjection is, it's not slavery, and it does not step on Proverbs 31. The woman should actually be a smashing success because of her marriage, right? In fact, the guy should be a smashing success because of his marriage. So I think it needs to be balanced. I don't know if any of you... One thing about the internet is that crazy people who believe crazy things can find other people who believe crazy things, and they can get together and they can talk. And I go on there and say, are there really people out there that believe this? There are extreme right activists out there, anti-feminists, okay? There are anti-feminists out there. And the thing is, they've got some truth. They've got some truth. I just heard one guy say, you know, feminism has destroyed the home. And when the home is destroyed, it's destroyed the nation. That's so true. But then he said some other things that were not true. And so it's important that when you're out there in the world and you hear truth, you've got to take it back to the Bible and you have to say, okay, this part of what he said is accurate. This part of what he said is he's not born again. He's not reading his Bible. He's not submitted to God. So even if it's easy for me to hear some of that stuff and get all excited, but I always have to tell myself, Brandon, you've got to go back to the Word of God. What does the Bible say submission is? What does the Bible say a family is? Okay, this would be a great time for any of you to interrupt. Every time I get to this part of the scripture, there is something that I can relate to here, and that's Jesus and what Jesus did for me. And as you read Ephesians 5, 23-33, it's saying the husband should do this because Jesus did this. Jesus did this, so the husband needs to do this. So that's kind of how I'll take this from here. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. So again, Jesus Christ is God. He's the Son of God. He died on the cross to wash away our sins. Like Robert said this morning, He bought us. He bought us with His blood. He bore the wrath of God so that we don't have to bear the wrath of God. He's our example. He's the captain. And honestly, what Jesus asked us to do, He already did it. It's so interesting, even down to when we need to humble ourselves, Jesus humbled Himself, right? So Christ is the head of the church. He's our captain. He's our example. He's our leader. He's our everything. And so when it says the husband is the head of the wife, just like Christ is the head of the church, that means we all submit to Christ. And the wife submits to the husband, and that means the husband has to respond like Christ responded. He is the Savior of the body. Again, I think a good marriage should make both sides a success, right? Say, well, when I was alone, I really didn't get a lot accomplished. When my wife was alone, we didn't really get a lot accomplished, but together, we were really efficient. We got a lot done and we did some amazing stuff. I see that in Christ. For Christ to redeem me. To redeem me from darkness. To redeem me from blindness. To redeem me from prison. Addiction. To redeem me from addiction. That means He set me free to do what's right. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. Again, we're all subject to Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And I like what Keith Daniel said. I'll just repeat what I've heard. Keith Daniel says, if it was easy for us to love our wives, He wouldn't have told us to do it, right? The fact that God tells us to love our wives means there's a temptation there to not love them sometimes. And something that I've been thinking about is, I've spent years thinking about love and how love can look like different things, different places. And of course, then you go to Hollywood and it looks totally different, and hear it and it's totally different. And the bottom line is, yes, love, romantic love can be a higher pulse. It can be sweaty palms. It can be a lump in your throat. It can be tingles all over. That could be part of romance. But when you're in the Bible and you start reading the word agape, and it says that agape is actually love of the will. Agape is love of the brains. Agape is a choice. And yes, a good marriage should be romantic. But from what I gather, there are days where even the best marriages aren't very romantic. And maybe those are the days where the agape kicks in and you say, I am choosing to love you, even though I just really can't stand your guts right now, right? And again, this is conjecture for me and from what I've heard people talking, but those moments where you don't have the romance and you don't have the sparkles and the violin music in the background, where you just say, I'm going to do what's right because God told me to do this. Again, because I fear God. And, you know, did Jesus love us? This is where I'm extracting this from. Did Jesus love us? So, so much. He loved us so much that He died on the cross. He bore the wrath of God for us. And yet, when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, He's sweating. He's sweating. It says, as great drops of blood, He's sweating. He says, God, Father, let this cup pass from me. Now, you could argue that if Jesus really would have loved us, He would have wanted to die on the cross. He did want to die on the cross. But He knew that He was going to receive the wrath of the Almighty God. He was going to be forsaken by God. He knew all the pain and suffering He was going to go through. And He loved us. But He still said, let this cup pass from me. He said, I'm not really sure if I can go through with this. And yet, in that moment, He said, Lord, let Your will be done, not my will. And He chose to die on the cross. Love doesn't always feel like loving, because even our Lord loved without really feeling like loving. And that's what I'm assuming you guys got to do in marriage. I got to love you even when I don't feel like it, because Jesus died on the cross even when He didn't feel like it. And that's what love is made of. It says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And of course, Jesus Christ died in order to sanctify and cleanse the church, to wash away our sins, to make us holy. And we are sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the Word. And that is a concept that's mentioned in other places in the New Testament, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. You know, a good starting place is Philippians. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you. So if us husbands are supposed to love our wives, or you husbands are supposed to love your wives as Christ loved the church, we're supposed to be Christ-like in our marriage. And here it says, let this mind be in you. This is how to be Christ-like, right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You could pretty much say Christ was God. He was with God. He was God. He was in the form of God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But He made Himself of no reputation. And as good people have said, you could say he simply emptied himself. He simply emptied himself of the power of God in order to be a man. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Again, a servant is someone that does what he's told. Somebody else is his boss. Someone else is telling him what to do. And so the Lord Jesus Christ himself became a slave to the Father in heaven and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, Jesus gave everything. Here it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus gave everything. Jesus gave everything. And it looks to me like in marriage, a husband gives everything. Go for it. So if the wife is happy, she's being treated well because he's treating her well because he has a good relationship with God. Yeah. So. Amazing. Sarah was so beautiful that they were stealing her in the Old Testament. Abraham, Sarah, amazing. And she was 90 years old the last time somebody chased after her, wasn't she? I forget the details. That's incredible. You have to wonder what Abraham did. But you know what the New Testament says about Sarah? She called him Lord. Sarah was so beautiful, even at 90 years of age, that these foreign kings are just like taking her. And in the New Testament, it says that Sarah called him Lord. Again, God knows best. God definitely knows best. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. And this is talking about the woman being adorned or decorated. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the old women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Good one. Christ gave it all for us. And we don't deserve it. That's so incredible. He gave so much. I think one of the things we'll be spending our time in heaven doing is just learning how costly it was for Christ to do what he did. I think we're going to spend all eternity saying, Lord, you did that? You did that for me? You did... Oh, yeah. Salvation seems to have ripped God in half. It's just mind-blowing. For God to be angry with his own son so that he could save us, there's a lot going on. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The husband gives everything, from what I understand. I think a husband that doesn't give everything causes problems. Like, it's my hunting trip, it's my fishing trip, it's my this, it's my that. Take care of the kids yourself. I do think that causes a problem. Kind of hanging out with a 16-year-old daddy right now. It's sad, so sad. Because he's not giving like this. The reason why Christ gave it all was so that he could cleanse us and sanctify us with the washing of water by the word, to make me holy, to to wash away my sins. And a husband is supposed to give it all to make his wife a success, or to make her whatever she needs to be, right? However that works. The washing of the water by the word is a neat little study. It's a good question to ask. If I want victory over sin, if I want to be a holy person, how do I go about doing that? And the Bible tells us it's by the word of God. So the washing of the water by the word. So Psalm 119:9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" You could pretty much say, "Wherewithal shall anyone cleanse their way?" "Is by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments." We're going to be holy as we read the Bible, and as we absorb it, live it, take it seriously. And then in John, Christ himself talks about the word washing us. "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." 17:17. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." There's also the verse that talks about 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ gave up everything he had in order to sanctify us and to cleanse us through the word of God, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ gave everything so that he could make us beautiful. I know that sounds schmaltzy. It's a short and sweet way of saying it. He gave everything in order to make us holy, in order to make us pure, in order to make us free, to wash us white as snow. And then he's telling us, men, we need to love our wives in the same way. I'm so sorry I'm not married, so I don't have more insight. But it looks to me like he's saying, you give your life to make your wife beautiful. You give your life to make her succeed. You give her your life to make her into what she needs to be, because that's what Jesus did. And of course, when you love your wife, it's going to be a blessing for yourself. I think that's what verse 28 says. "I work with a married man. He's 20 years old. He says, a happy wife is a happy life." I said, I think that's biblical, actually. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Again, look at that. Nourish and cherish. Those are powerful words that you don't see in the jungles of Africa. Make sure they're fed and taken care of, and to be honored and respected and valued because they're worth something. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Again, Ephesians talks about everyone that's born again is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. Christ is the head of the body, and now he's talking about marriage being two people becoming one flesh or one body, just like we are members of Christ's body. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Does anybody have anything to say? A story I heard recently was about and it's probably fiction, but it was kind of neat. A famous painter went out in the world and spent many years traveling and painting and making a name for himself. And one day he decided to go back to his hometown. So he comes into his hometown. It's a small town, not a lot going on. And he's walking down the sidewalk, and he looks into this window of this store, and the store is filled with junk, secondhand stuff, odds and ends, miscellaneous. And as he's walking past, he sees a painting in the window, and the painting looks horrible. The frame is gone. There's some tears in the canvas. There's some smudges and some dirt. And he pauses and he looks at that painting and takes a closer look. And he says, that's my painting. That's my painting. That was the first painting I ever painted. And he goes into the store and he asks the clerk how much that painting was. Oh, it's just cheap. Nobody knows whose it is, or it's kind of amateur. So he buys the painting and he takes it home. And he stretches the canvas on a new frame. And he cleans it all up. And he touches it all up. And he restores it completely together. And that painting is back to its original condition. That's what salvation is. We were created in the image of God. And yet, because we've been living in rebellion to God and doing our own thing, we've gotten torn, we've gotten busted, we've gotten smudged, we've gotten bruised, and we've gotten destroyed. And you know what? The world around us doesn't see a whole lot of value in us anymore, do they? And yet there's the Creator, the original artist. And he looks at you and he says, hey, there's one of my paintings. And he still recognizes you through all the sin and the dirt and the filth, and he says, there is one of my paintings. And he buys you, and he takes you home, and he restores you to your original glory. And of course, that's through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, where we say, God, my life is broken. I'm broken. My life is a mess. I'm enslaved and addicted and destroyed by things I can't get victory over. Save me. God, save me. And like Robert says, it's a belief. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And yet that's what he's telling us as husbands to be. Your life is to take that painting and to restore it back to its original glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And God, thank you for telling us how it ought to be. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit would save souls, even here, the souls that haven't given in to you, God, that they would just yield, that they would cry out to you and be saved. Father, for all of us, that we would live submitted to whoever you've told us to submit to. Father, that we would do it in the fear of you, the fear of your word and the fear of the wrath to come. God, help us to be a light in the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.